Well, this morning we're in our fourth week of a six-week series called Victory Out of the Void. Victory Out of the Void. And we set the table for this back in the fall when we talked about bitter roots and how sometimes in our lives they're sown in us when we are young. And we now want to talk about how is it that we move beyond that. If in our childhood, if in our early years, a void was created, how do we overcome that and have victory in the Lord? An image was given to me just a few weeks ago to describe that. Some of you know that Mary Elizabeth Jenkins and I and a friend Richard Dunlap ran the Disney Marathon. It's the first marathon I've ever run, trained hard for it, prepared well for it. And it started out really great. I was on track at the split at 13.1 miles to run the marathon in under 4 hours. I was very excited about that. That's what I trained for. And so I was running under 9-minute miles for those first 13.1 miles. But that's when the wheels fell off. That's when things changed. That's when I realized I didn't have in me what I needed to finish the race. And so the second half was 50% slower, 50% longer, and 100% more painful. And I finished it in 3 hours and 2 minutes. I went from under 9-minute miles to just under 14-minute miles. Reflecting on the marathon and why that happened, it was because I didn't take in the nutrients in the first half of the marathon that I needed to finish the second half. I just didn't get it. When I trained here, I didn't need water. I didn't take in food during the race, during the preparation. And so I didn't know that I would need it all that much there and really didn't start drinking water until the split. But by then, it was already too late. And as some seasoned runners have said, you really can't recover in the second half of the race. That's where a marathon is won. 50% slower, 50% longer, 100% more pain. I was unable to finish the race well. Gratefully, I finished, but unable to finish well. And such is life, isn't it, that for many of us, there is a void created. We don't get in the early part of our life the nutrients that we need to finish the race well. We don't get ample blessing. We don't get ample love to fill us so that we can finish the race well. And sometimes doesn't even become apparent to us until the second half of our lives as we become adults, that there's something amiss, a void that might have been created in a void that was in our parents or a void that might have been created because of hurt and pain that was inflicted upon us when we were young. So we have a void, and yet God wants us to have victory out of it. How does that happen? Well, first it begins by acknowledging the void, that indeed we can have a void, that without that love and without that blessing, we're not well equipped to end the race well. We're not well equipped to advance relationships and sustain them over a long period of time, either with God or with neighbor. And it continues with acknowledging that we do have one where we do and being reconciled to our past and perhaps even looking into the lives of our parents and those who raised us and seeking more understanding of them. Perhaps our void was just born out of a void that was within them. Perhaps they weren't as affectionate as they might have been because in their youth no one was affectionate towards them. Or perhaps we have to do the really difficult work of forgiving someone who inflicted pain upon us that intentionally hurt us when they were meant to be responsible for our care, meant to be responsible for our nurture, to give us those nutrients that we needed to finish the race well. Perhaps we have to forgive, to acknowledge what was done and forgive and move on. And then this week we talk about, well, how does that continue? How does the victory continue? Well, it really continues with owning the power of God. Owning the power of God that He has the ability to bring blessing out of curse. He really can restore the years that the locusts have consumed. Now, many of us struggle with that, struggle to believe that, especially those of us who received not a blessing in our youth, but a curse. What is a curse? And interestingly enough, we think of it as doing something negative to someone. And in the Old Testament, a curse was actually to esteem someone lightly. That is to devalue them, not appreciate that they were created in the image of God. It's not necessarily to go out and do harm. It's the absence of respecting who they are, appreciating who God created them to be, to esteem lightly or to devalue. Now, sometimes we who have been devalued in life find it difficult to believe that God can overcome that. That He can restore those years. That He can give us an abundance of nutrients that will allow us to finish the race well. That it's not like a marathon. That it can actually be overcome in the second half of life. Some of us feel trapped where we are. Loathing who we are inside, unknown to anyone else. And trapped within a cycle of insecurity and fear and unrest. But there is a way out. We want out, we can get out. We see it in the Old Testament lesson this morning. In that long list of people who should be excluded from the assembly, really those who stand against the will of God and what He wants for His people. But in particular, it talks about the Ammonites and the Moabites. Or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. For they did not come to meet you with bread and water. They did not even provide your basic needs on your way when you came out of Egypt. And they hired Balaam, son of Beor from Pethor in Aram, to pronounce a curse on you. However, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live. Don't seek a treaty of friendship with those who stand in the way of you getting to the promised land. Because that's what the Moabites were about. Do you remember that? It was that the Israelites had been delivered out of Egypt and they came to camp in the plains of Moab just across the Jordan. And they were prepared to enter the promised land. And the Moabites stood in the way. Really, it was Balak, the king of the Moabites, that out of an unfounded fear of the number of Israelites, set out to do them harm. And so he hired Balaam. And Balaam was a sorcerer, someone who was known well in that day for being able to inflict pain or curse upon people. And so Balak asked him to go and to curse the Israelites. But of course, God stood in the way of that. What Balak wanted to curse, what Balak wanted to prevent the people from reaching the promised land, God said no to. And he said no to Balaam. And he said, only say what I tell you to say. You'll find this recounted in Numbers 22, 23, and 24. And there, Balaam spoke exactly what the Lord said. And they were all oracles against the people who stood in the way of the Israelites. The people who stood in the way of God blessing them. People who stood in the way of them entering into a land that was promised to them. God turned curse into blessing. He esteems His people greatly, promises them something, and delivers upon the promise. He can deliver blessing out of curse. He can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Sometimes we lose sight of the power of God in the modern day. We're such rationalists. We think of God in academic terms, we think of God, and He's presented to us often by the church as a God of the past who's not active in the present, not doing great things among His people. And yet, He is. The God who told Balaam not to do what Balak had asked and curse, but instead to speak what He wanted him to speak and to speak oracles over Balak and all those who stood in the way of the people of God, is alive and well and acting among His people today. He's still able to turn blessing and curse into blessing. He's still able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Trent and Smalley in their book, The Blessing, talk about a woman named Helen who was physically abused by her father and wondered if she would ever be able to get out of the consequences of that, that cycle, if you will, that I mentioned moments ago of fear and insecurity and unrest, never finding any peace in her life. And for the longest time as an adult, she would have said, no, there is no deliverance. There is no way out of what was done to me, the fact that I wasn't esteemed as I should have been in my youth. And yet, a lifeline was thrown to her. A preserver was thrown to her in this verse that you heard in Deuteronomy 23. However, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turned the curse into blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. And it changed her life. Suddenly she realized that she was in the hands of a God and worshiped a God who could bring about change in her life, turn curse into blessing. Do you believe that in your lives? Do you believe that God can turn curse into blessing? That He can restore the years that the locusts have eaten? I guess success is in the eyes of the beholder, but I find Him active in my life in that way. I mean, 10 years ago, this time, I was blissfully unaware that my life would be derailed in 6 months. But it was. Unforeseen, unknown. I felt like a great curse had come upon me. And in many ways, I feel like it's taken 10 years to recover. And it came in stages. Part of it was just a battlefield triage, if you will. People bandaging me up, holding me together. And then it came with some surgery, some things that required me to look inward and say what had to go and to allow God to prune that which needed to go in order to produce more fruit later in life. And then just being surrounded by a community of faith that loves unconditionally like God loves us. Again, success is in the eyes of the beholder, but I find myself so confident in this God who can turn curse into blessing, who can actually restore the years that the locusts have consumed. He can't give me the years back. He can't give you the years back, but He can provide an abundance in those years that come to overcome the want, the absence that occurred when we were little. Do you worship a powerful God, a God that can bring blessing out of curse, who can restore the years? One of the things that we're going to do this week is preview a video, a movie, that documentary, As We Forgive. And one of the subtext is, can mercy restore what genocide destroyed? You'll find it on the cover of the video. Can mercy restore what the genocide destroyed? If we don't find it sufficient to hear in the stories of others what God has done to bring blessing out of curse, to restore those years, perhaps we can see it in an entire nation. A nation that was rocked by genocide, first in 1959, but then again to the tune of 1 million people in 1994. Who could imagine that they would have much of a future? Who could imagine 15 years later that these people would find themselves blessed by God, that through His power they are restored, and that Hutu and Tutsi stand side by side building homes. That those who were hurt and crushed by the genocide can work with those who crushed them. That's not something that we do out of human strength. It's something that we do out of the grace and the power of God. The same God who can undo what Balak asked Balaam to do. Who can bring blessing out of curse, who can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. We don't want to worship a God of the past. We don't want to worship God in academic terms. We want to worship the God who is living and present among us. This one who is powerful to restore, that His mercy can even restore what genocide destroyed. That is the God that is among us. That is the God that we worship. And we should find victory in that this day, that as we continue to know Him, to honor Him, to raise up His name, He will bring blessings out of curse, any void that we have. Give us victory, the nutrients that we need to run the race with perseverance and to end well, not hobbling or limping along, but with a sprint at the finish line. The same God whose word goes forth and doesn't return to Him empty, but prospers that for which He sends it. Victory out of the void continues by owning the power of this God who delivered the Israelites This God who delivered Helen. This God who delivered me. This God who can bring mercy, restoration through His mercy out of what the genocide destroyed. That is the God that we raise up today. He is meant to be the Lord of our lives. He is the God that will give us victory out of the void.